Series getting closer and closer to the end of the book of Luke, and actually going to be in the last chapter this morning, Luke chapter number 24, and be looking at the resurrection and what the resurrection should mean to a Christian, or what it should mean to me and what it should mean to you. And a wonderful truth set in here, sort of like the song you just heard, Jesus Never Fails. I'm sure those few days, those 3 days and nights that Jesus was in the tomb, that the disciples and his followers probably were a little overwhelmed, probably fearful. They had unmet expectations, unexpected things that happened, didn't know what their future was going to hold. And for those 3 days, I'm sure they were full of fear and full of just wondering what's going to happen. Was he truly the Messiah? Who was he? This man that I left everything to follow. I just saw him get beaten and whipped and hung on a tree, and he's in a sepulcher. He's in the tomb. He's not here anymore. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? What am I going to do now? The religious leaders killed him and crucified him. What are they going to do to us? What are they going to do to our families? All these things have happened now, and for those 3 days, I can only imagine. Now, if they had remembered what Jesus had said, and if they had applied what Jesus had said, they would have remembered that Jesus said in 3 days he was going to rise again, and that they could have been there that morning waiting for him. And then that morning waiting for him to rise up from the dead, and had a big party there, had a big group of people there just waiting. And look, the tomb's empty, the tomb's gone. He's not there anymore. And it's so important to our Christian faith. It is so important to what we believe. We're going to look in a second in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul says, look, if he isn't risen, then our faith is in vain. We shouldn't even be here. We shouldn't even be doing these things. If Jesus Christ never rose from the dead, we'd be like everybody else. But we're not. He did rise from the dead. And he never fails, as you're going to see today. He never fails us. You know, they talk about fables and they talk about, no, our religion, our faith, our Christianity is built on truth, is built on the fact that he did rise from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, there's a reaction that we should have. He's in control of things. If he can rise from the dead, what can he not do? So we're going to look here, and we're just going to read verses 1 through 12, kind of tell you a little bit of the story that happens. Now, as we've learned already through the book of Luke, it's not all the details. If you went through and you learned all the details about the resurrections, each gospel gives you a different record. Some people say, well, they don't mesh. They do mesh well. They actually tells the story really well. If you have a Scofield Bible and you go to the book of Matthew, it gives you a list of the events. I don't agree with everything that Scofield agreed with, but it does give you a good list of events on there and shows you the timeline that does that at the bottom inside his notes, that I think is really good, and it shows you how they all match up together. But we're not going to spend time doing that this morning. But we are going to look at this idea in Luke chapter 24, what the resurrection should mean to a Christian, or what the resurrection should mean to me. It says in Luke chapter 24, verse number 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. So we see what's happening here. These ladies, they're leaving early in the morning. Let me encourage you, this is just a side note, early in the morning, that's a good time to spend alone with God. You're going to have to make it on purpose, a time that, because when you get busy and you get other things going on, it is so hard to get that quiet time alone with God. They're coming early in the morning. They came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices. Now, these ladies had brought spices. They were going to finish anointing the body of Jesus. We saw that last week. Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus had a hand and a part in that. They feel like they hadn't finished it yet because of how quickly it happened and how much of a surprise it was. They come. They prepare the spices after the Passover day. They'll come and they bring them there, and they're going to prepare that. You go to the book of Mark, you'll say, well, the question is, how are we going to move away the stone? Because it was a large stone that was there. They did not know how they were going to do that, but by faith they were going to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And if you go and you read that in the other gospels, that they were concerned, and they saw the sepulcher, that the stone had rolled away. And then it says they entered in. They entered into what? The sepulcher. And they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They go there and they're looking and they're expecting to see a dead man. They do not believe he has risen from the dead. They did not believe what he was saying. They weren't going there to confirm the fact that he wasn't there. They were going there to anoint his body, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed. They don't even remember at this point in time. They're still fearful and they're perplexed thereabout. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And we know these two men from the other Gospels are angels. And they were, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? These ladies, they see these angels, they fall to their face. And many times people picture angels as some sweet character, and that. But the Bible says anytime an angel appears, that usually the people are fearful, and they have to say, fear not. You see that they're perplexed, and they're surprised and fearful, and they fall to their face, and they say to them, And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? The angels are saying, why are you here looking for someone who is alive? And that's an amazing thought. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Another little side note. You know, don't go looking for living people, people who are alive in Christ in dead places. So many times people will go to bars and other places of wickedness trying to find maybe a mate or trying to find some type of spiritual. No. Don't go looking in the wrong spots for things that are living, things that are alive. He says, why seek ye the living among the dead? And then he says, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. So he goes and he says, look, he is not here. He is risen. Remember. And they remind them the word of God, but and how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Remember when he spoke to you. Remember when he said these things. It says in verse number 7, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the eleven and to all the rest. Now, if you go to the other Gospels, it puts the pieces together to give you one complete story. The angels had told him, go and tell the disciples. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. And it begins to encourage him, look, go tell them that he's alive. It's the first people that get to go out and be a witness that Christ rose from the dead. The first people that go back and tell the other followers, he's not there, he is alive. But you see the response. Verse number 10, and it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with him, which told these things unto the apostles. Verse number 11, the response was, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So he goes, they go and tell the 11, they did not believe, and I'm sure the ladies had said, look, the angel told us, remember this, remember when he said he was going to be given into the hands of sinful men, remember when he said that he was going to be dying, he was going to rise again on the third day. They didn't want to believe. It says in verse number 12, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. So Peter listens to the ladies and how sure they are. He gets up and he leaves. He runs. If you go and look in the book of John, it also says that the apostle John got up and ran too. That Peter got there. I think it was John that got there first. And John stops and looks in and it says that John believed when he saw the linen clothes, and that Peter ran past and went right into the sepulcher. And it says that he left and he was perplexed, wondering what things were going to happen, what things were going to be now. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us some important directives when it comes to the importance of Jesus rising from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We're going to start in verse number 12. Wonderful passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So the question is, if Christ has preached this and you believe this, how is there some among you who said that there was no resurrection for the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. It says, look, if no one is going to be risen from the dead, then there is, Christ would have never risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And Paul was saying, hey, if he never rose from the dead, it's all worthless. It's all vain. It doesn't matter. This resurrection truth that he rose from the dead is so important and so key that nothing else matters if it's not true. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. So he's saying, look, if he didn't raise from the dead, then you're still in your sins. And you keep on going, it says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those who have already passed along, who have already died believing in Christ and believing in the promises and the truths of the Bible, they're perished. They're of no better place. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And we're not going to take time to really sink into all that, but it's just the honest truth. If he did not rise again, our hope that's found in Christ, we're miserable. Everything we've placed our hope in, everything we've placed our trust in, everything that we've believed, it's all in vain. Verse number 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward that they are Christ at his coming. Now let's go ahead and take over and skip a little bit farther along in this exact same chapter. And let's go all the way over to verse number 54. Go ahead, 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 54. I'm going to read a few more verses and we'll get right into the message. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what the Bible is saying here is that because of Jesus Christ, we can have victory. Because what Jesus conquered when he died on the cross and rose again 3 days later, he conquered death, the grave, and sin. So, Pastor, what's that supposed to mean to me? And we're going to look at that in just a second. But let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us today. Lord, we don't want to hear from me. Lord, we want your Holy Spirit of God to speak to hearts from the Word of God. And Lord, give me the words that you once said. Thank you, Lord, for the Word. Thank you for what this represents. Help us to understand the truths that are here, and help us to show how we should respond to those truths. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned last week when we looked at the cross, and it's kind of like holy ground. And I understand the whole Bible is inspired, the whole Bible is God's word, and all of it is holy. But when you talk about the cross and you talk about the resurrection, you feel like you never, ever are able to express everything that's in it, because it's impossible. It's impossible to express every truth and every point that you can grasp from the resurrection. This morning, I like to look at how we should respond to it and what it should mean to us. And there's three different things I'd like for you to consider this morning is about the resurrection, if it's true, which we believe it is, how we should respond. The first thing is, since the resurrection is true, we can trust everything Jesus ever said. Since the resurrection is true, we can trust everything that Jesus ever said. You consider all the things that Jesus had taught the disciples and all the things that Jesus had taught his followers. Some of those things seemed like they were kind of hard to understand. Some of those things seemed like they were so miraculous that it would be impossible for them to be able to do those things. I mean, we talk about heaven, and some people laughed at us, and some people say there's an afterlife, and you're talking about streets of gold, and you're talking about mansions. You know, when Jesus said in John chapter 14, you believe in God, believe also in me, and he begins to describe to them what heaven's going to be like, some people will look at that and say, you're foolish. None of that stuff is true. That's all cunning wise fables. But the fact that Jesus had told them ahead of time that he was going to be put in the hands of sinful men and that he was going to rise again, and because he was going to rise again and it came true, Even when his followers did not understand, even when his followers did not believe, even those women came bearing the spices, even though Jesus had told them all those things, we can believe everything he's ever said. The truth of the matter is we can believe and we can trust in God and trust in all his word and trust in everything he's ever told us because of the fact he rose again from the grave. If he had stayed in that tomb, he would have been known, as the people on the road to Mary say, he was a great teacher. He was a great prophet that had come from God. He had done all these wonderful things, but we couldn't trust everything. We couldn't trust in everything he said. But because he rose from the dead, you can trust in it all. Because he rose from the dead, you can put your faith and trust and believe in the word of God and what he says. Consider what those would have been like for those 3 days, for those disciples and for those followers. They were fearful. They were fearful because there's unexpected events. There were things that happened that the disciples never saw happening. Even though Jesus, the night before, was telling them, this is what's going to happen, it still took them all by surprise. They still all scattered. They still all left. They still did all those different things. They were fearful because of unexpected events. They were fearful because of unmet expectations. So what do you mean? What were the disciples interested in? They had more than one time talked about ruling and reigning with Christ. They had more than one time talked about who was going to be the greatest and who was going to be the highest and who was going to sit in the special positions. And Jesus says, you've got it all wrong. But they thought Jesus was going to come. They thought that Jesus came to rule and to reign on this earth. They thought that Jesus was going to cast over the Roman government, set up his kingdom, and they were going to get to reign with him. But what now? Jesus was dead in a tomb, and they were left with nothing but great stories, but filled with unmet expectations. They thought, what now? Not only were they fearful of that, they were also fearful because of the unknown future. What are they going to do now? They had pinned and trusted their whole lives on this man who was able to do miracles. But he's gone now. He was beaten beyond a pulp and whipped and didn't even look human on that cross. What are they going to do? But it reminds them of something. You can trust them. Even though sometimes circumstances may seem like they're unexpected, things might happen. Even though unmet expectations might happen in your life. Even though not knowing exactly what the future holds, the rising from the dead teaches and shows them you can trust him. No matter what's going on in your life, you can trust him because he rose from the dead. On that Sunday, when he rose from the dead, everything changes. The angels remind him. The angels said to him, and if you go back to Luke 24, and the angels said to him how he spake unto you when he was in Galilee, how he said the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified and the third day rise again. He's looking at people for the last 3 days that probably have been worrying and probably been concerned and probably been fearful and upset, not knowing what the future was going to hold. He says, look, remember, Jesus told you these things. Jesus told you all these things are going to happen. Now that they've happened, you don't even believe. Even Jesus looks at them and says, he challenges their faith. He condemns them for their faith because they did not believe the testimonies of the women, because he says, I told you all these things. I said, well, how do we react to that today? What is it that we can pull from that? When you think about it, we can trust in him. Just like they were fearful and they were worrisome, they had nothing to fear. They had nothing to worry about. They had nothing that they needed to be concerned about, because what Jesus had already told them, that what was going to happen and that he was going to rise from the dead. And Christian, in our lives, what we got to get to the point is that we can trust everything he says. He tells us that we're going to have tribulation. So when tribulations come, guess what? He said it was going to happen. He told us that we're going to face persecution. When persecution comes, guess what? We can realize Jesus said that, and we can trust in him because what he said is true. Not only is that, the second thing is, not only should we can trust everything he's ever said, because the resurrection validated the claims of Jesus. The resurrection gave ultimate credibility to his person. Because the resurrection offers such proof, we can believe his message. Because the resurrection offers such power, we can believe in the fact that he is master and that he can take care of us and that he can save us. We do not have to be afraid. Instead, we can trust in him and believe in him, and we do not have to live in fearful circumstances. We can rise above those things and say, God, he rose from the dead, and because he rose from the dead, I can trust anything he's ever said. Second thing is, not only can we trust everything Jesus had to say, we can live a victorious Christian life. We can live a victorious Christian life. You go back to Romans chapter number 6, and it talks about how we can have victory, how we are risen together, how the picture of baptism. And even in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we showed that we can have the victory through Jesus Christ, because he has been the victor over grave, he has been the victor over sin, he has been the victor over death, and because of that, we're living through him, and we can have victory in our Christian lives. Paul lamented that a man minus the power of God has no hope of living a spiritual victory. And indeed, power over sin in our own strength is assuredly an exercise in futility. But the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, the new life he provided to believers, enables us to live victory over the enslaving power of sinful flesh. As we reckon ourselves to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ, for the believer, power over sin is a bona fide possibility that is effectual by faith. We can have victory because he rose from the dead. Because he rose from the dead and he lives within us, it is Christ that lives in us. We can have victory over sin and we can have a victorious Christian life. Last Sunday night, if you were here, we talked about rising above. We talked about how we are more than conquerors through him. And we talked about because of what he did and because he rose from the grave, he gives us the opportunity to live a victorious Christian life. The Christian life is not supposed to be one that is full of defeat. The Christian life is not supposed to be one that is where you're struggling so much with sin and you have no victory. He rose from the dead and he gave us the opportunity to have victory if we will just learn to rise above the circumstances that God himself will make us able. Last but not least, can we not only trust everything he says, and we can live a victorious Christian life as we saw the apostles leave once they believe and once they understand and once Jesus teaches them those 40 days, they go and they turn the world upside down. They go and do thing after thing that seemed like it was impossible, and they reach the known world for the cause of Christ. They can have victory. Last but not least, we have a greater purpose in this world. Because he rose from the dead, we have a greater purpose in this world. Think about it. Because of our resurrection life in Christ, we are connected with the Lord. By his Spirit, he indwells us. We are partakers of his divine nature. We serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today. And the song says, I know that he's living. Whatever man may say, I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. What the resurrection means is that Christ is with us and he'll never leave us. It means in the context of my life and your life that we have eternity to look forward to, that we're not just looking for 70 or 80 years of our life. We have something bigger than us that we can live for. We have something greater than us that we can live for. We don't have to live for just the next thing or just the next pleasure, not just what's going to happen in these next 10 years. We can live and make a difference for all of eternity because he rose again. Because he rose again, we have a greater purpose. You think about it. Because he rose, we have a story to tell. If he was dead and in that tomb, we would not have a story to tell. Because if he was dead and in that tomb, all of his promises would not have been true. Yes, you would have been able to tell the stories. You might have learned something from his teachings, but it would not have mattered. It would not have made a difference. Until he rose again from the dead, it taught us something. Now we have something we can tell the world about. We serve a risen Savior. He's unlike any other. You can go to the tombs of all and the graves of all those other religious leaders that have never risen from the dead. You can go to the tomb of Muhammad. You can go to the tomb of the person who began the Mormon religion and the Jehovah's Witness religion. You can go to the tombs of the people who said they were gods and their bones are still there. But when you go to that tomb today, there's no one that was there. There's no bones that are there. So we have something to do. We have a purpose in our life. We have a greater purpose than anything else that this world has to offer. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Because he rose for us, he now tells us to go into all the world and tell the gospel. Sometimes we get so, when you think about it, we are nothing but just a speck in this vast universe, a speck of dust. We were created, mankind was created of the dust of the earth. But he says that we can make a difference in the lives of men. We can make a difference in this world. None of that would have mattered if not for the resurrection. Remember, those 11 apostles or disciples are sitting there and they're fearful. They're sitting in a room. They don't even believe when the women come. They have to run and look. And even when they run and look, Peter still doesn't believe. It's not until later on that night Jesus appears to them and he appears to 10 of them and they finally think it's too good to be true that they begin believing. And we're going to look at that sometime in the weeks to come because it's at the end of this chapter that they start understanding. And once they understand, oh yes, he did come and he did die and he did rise again and he paid the price for all mankind. Now I have a job to do. Now I have something I need to do. And it's more important than what car we drive and what house we have. It's more important than our families. It's more important than anything. We can tell people about Christ. And don't get it wrong, families are important. And they should be the second most important thing in your life. Your relationship with God should be. We should raise our children and our grandchildren to know God and to love him and realize that we're here in this world for a short period of time, but we're not living for the 80 years in this world. We're living with eternity in view, and there is something greater and stronger that we have to live for than the next sporting event, getting that raise at work, finding that right person. There's more important things than that. Sometimes when people come to church, they start picking, I want this done this way, and I want this done this way, or I'm not going to stay if it's not done this way. The church is something more important and more valuable and something greater than ourselves. We're part of something. We're part of the movement of God. We're part of the Christianity. We're part of the Christian faith. We have been given the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, and we've been entitled with the privilege to carry that gospel to the rest of the world, and we have something that we're a part of because he rose again. So many times we lose part of that. We like to be part of certain clubs. We like to be part of certain organizations. We like to make a difference in this world. But the cause of Christ is the greatest thing, and because he rose again, we have something that is more important than just us. I'm not sure if I read this before. This is 10 reasons why no one can rationally deny the resurrection. 10 reasons why no one can rationally deny the resurrection. I might have read it before, but I think it's good because there's people out there that think because they're so smart and so scientific that none of this could be true. But these are 10 reasons that I thought was good. It was written by a different preacher. Number one, nobody expected it. You know, the reason why you cannot deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ is no one expected it, not even his closest followers. Number two, nobody would have invented it. The cleverest fiction writer wouldn't have contrived this story. And least of all, a bunch of uneducated, perplexed disciples would have never came up with this. Number three is nobody would have believed it. Unless it was undeniable, first century culture was just as unlikely or more so to believe that a bodily resurrection could have ever happened. Nobody could deny it in the first century, though. Even though no one would have believed it, no one could deny it because there was over 500 eyewitnesses, living eyewitnesses, who testified to the truth, and many source witnesses and records that substantiated the facts. Another thing is nobody would die for a lie. You consider that the 11 disciples of Jesus Christ, the followers, they all gave their life for the resurrection. What happened? Jesus' disciples and followers radically reversed their abandonment of him and were ultimately put to death for their belief. Would you do that for something you knew was a lie? Would you die for something that you knew was a hoax and a lie? No, not all of them would have. No one would worship their own brother. Jesus' little brother James was a skeptic until Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection. Then he became a worshiper of Jesus. Nobody would have convinced Saul. Saul was the sworn and arch enemy of Christianity and perhaps the least likely person to ever believe the resurrection to be true. He was a radical, committed to exterminating Christians, but he became a believer after seeing Jesus. No one can explain the explosion of Christianity is another reason why you cannot deny the resurrection. You think about it, the explosion of Christianity from this point on. Powerful empires, persecution, threats, imprisonment, death, nothing could stop Christians from believing and telling others. Legends can't be created that quickly, and legends don't convince so many people so radically and so immediately. Number nine, nobody can argue with millions of changed lives. No one can argue with millions of changed lives. Over 2,000 years, millions, maybe billions, have believed in Jesus and followed him, validating his life within them and his real work in their lives. We've seen the change of so many people, the change he's made in me, the change he's made in you. The difference is the fact that he rose from the dead. And no one can deny his prophetical fulfillment. If you go back in hindsight, it's clear Jesus' death, burial, resurrection was foretold hundreds and hundreds of years earlier in the minor and major prophets. Many times God gave record as to what would happen, when it would happen, how it would happen, and why it happened. Those are different reasons why, if you want to say, hey, rationally, it's not rational that someone would rise from the dead. No, it's not rational not to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Why are there people today, thousands, maybe millions, that are in church today? Because God has changed their lives and God has made a difference. How can he do that? Because he rose from the dead. So, what do we do with all this? Why is the resurrection so important? What should it mean to me? We consider the importance. If he had not rose from the dead, our faith would be in vain. And because he did rise from the dead, we can trust everything Jesus says in his word. We should respond by saying, I believe it because he said it, and because he said it, I believe it. We can live a victorious Christian life. Why? Because it's found in his word, but because he also canceled the power of sin and death and the grave. Oh, death, where is thy sting? We have a greater purpose in this life, is how we should react to it. Because he came and he died and he rose from the dead, our purpose in life is now more important than anything else in this world. But do we look at it that way? Do we look at the fact that he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us, but that he's given us a job to do? How many of us can really spend the whole entire week and not tell someone else about Christ? How many of us can spend the whole entire week without considering and talking and praying and opening up his word? We have something bigger. There's a bigger purpose and meaning in our life than anything that this world has to offer. I believe that's what the resurrection should mean to us. If you're here this morning and you've never had your life changed by God because you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, let me encourage you. When he died on that cross, he paid your sin debt. And when he rose again from the grave, he gave you that assurance that if you put your faith and trust in him, he gave you a security that you will rise again and you will spend eternity in heaven. Why is that? Because he told you he would. And he showed that he is true and that he is faithful. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. With heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. I know we mentioned last week in the cross that everyone was looking forward to the day that Christ came. And once he came, they began looking for the day he was going to die. But it was the day that he rose from the grave that is the great victory.